My name is Garland Robinson. I know you heard about many wonders of the ancient world. Well, the Bible also points out many wonders of the spiritual realm, things that are truly great and wonderful. It's some of these I want to cover in this lesson. Number one, we can say the soul of man is the greatest wonder to man. It is an earnest of God's immortality which He placed within him and conferred upon man. God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, according to Genesis 2 and verse 7. The intelligent principle in man separates him from all the other creatures that God made. The soul is a special concern of God, and He cares for it until death. We read in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." What should be our response then to God's care? Well, what do we read of in Hebrews 12 and verse 9? "We have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" So the soul of man must answer to God, who is the Father of spirits. He's the one that gave us our own spirit. The value of the soul can best be appraised by listening to these words from our Lord. Notice Mark 8, verse 36 and 37. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here Jesus weighed the wealth of the world against one soul. And the answer to that question is, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Man is so wonderful, he is worth more than all the world put together. So we need to diligently guard our own soul because it's created in the image of God. Number two, we learn that sin has to be the greatest curse to man. Sin is the only source of evil. It has brought upon man all of his unhappiness, pain, sorrow, regret, sickness, death. Even thorns and thistles and weeds plague us because of sin entering into the world. Sin excluded man from the Garden of Paradise. It led to the first murder, brought on the flood that destroyed the whole earth. Still, that was only the beginning. We read in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It was long ago that God revealed the true calamity of sin by saying, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Man is totally incapable of effecting a cure for sin. Sin warps and scars the soul as it blights the heart and quenches the spirit. Romans 6:33 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. Sin is the leaven that spawns wars, destruction, hurt, and pain. The end result is death. Number three, the greatest cure for sin is the blood of Jesus. Since there's no scientific remedy for sin, then we have to accept the cure that God has given us. That is the blood of Jesus that He shed on Calvary's cross. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. However, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Hebrews 10 verse 4. But if not by bulls and goats, what is it? Well, it's the blood of Jesus. We read in Hebrews 9:13, "How much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here is the cleansing that Christ offers, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Jesus, when instituting the Lord's Supper, in Matthew chapter 26:28 said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Thus we can sing, there is power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then we read in Romans 5:9, much more being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And friends, it's the cleansing blood of Jesus that we reach in baptism. That when we are buried in Him, in water, we receive and contact the blood that cleanses us from our sins. Number four, the Lord's Supper would be a wonderful and great memorial. This memorial supper was instituted by Jesus before He died, and it brings to our mind both the life and death, the suffering of our Lord. It was instituted the night on which He was betrayed, and He told the disciples in Luke 22, verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. His disciples were to keep the memorial, and they were to do so throughout the remaining days of life upon this earth. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's what the disciples did. They met upon the first day of the week to break bread, that is, to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember the Lord's suffering and His death. And it continues every first day of the week, even to our day now. Paul wrote clearly to the observance of it and said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And we only have to read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 to see that this is the world's most wonderful memorial that's ever been. Number five, we would have to agree that the church is the most wonderful institution that's ever been. The church of our Lord was the object of Old Testament prophecy. It is the preaching of our Lord then, just like it is the preaching of gospel preachers today. It came about according to the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. When it was established on Pentecost after His resurrection, we find the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2 verse 47. Well, just how great was the church? Paul wrote, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now notice this, which He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Oh, what a price that was paid for the church, the death of Jesus, the blood that He shed. We read then in Ephesians 5:23, that Christ is the head of the church, He's the Savior of the body. Then in verse 25, that as He loved the church, He gave Himself for it. How did God exalt His Son? He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. The church houses all the saved as the Lord adds the saved to it. And when the Lord returns, it'll be His bride. That is the greatest organization that's ever been. Number six, hell is the greatest punishment. Multitudes of false teachers have sought to delete the idea of eternal punishment from the Bible, but it's still there. God's Word is still clear. It speaks of it all throughout the Bible. The baptism of fire was introduced by John when he spake of Christ, whose fan is in His hand, and He shall thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner, and He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, Matthew 3 and verse 12. That speaks of destroying the wicked with unquenchable fire, and the same picture is drawn by the Lord quite often. One who denies the existence of hell's punishment also denies Christ. For Jesus Himself said, if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus talked about the angels coming and severing the wicked from among the just and casting the wicked into a furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell, that's got to be the greatest punishment. But then number 7, heaven. That's got to be the greatest reward. Abraham's faith, even of old, was predicated upon the reality of the ultimate reward, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Paul spoke of it being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things that he could not reveal, then later said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." John on the Isle of Patmos was also enabled to see the wondrous place and gave a partial description of that city foursquare. We turn to read Revelation 21, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Jesus makes it all possible by saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That eternal home caused Paul to write, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So friends, all of our trials, afflictions, sufferings, disappointments, those will all fade into nothing at that last great day when we're able to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Verily, heaven has got to be the greatest reward that has ever been known and revealed unto man. So there are all kinds of many great things the Bible speaks about. Here so far we've noted that we're talked about the greatest possession of man, his soul. The greatest curse to man is sin. The greatest cure is the blood of Christ. The greatest memorial is the Lord's Supper. The greatest institution, the church. The greatest punishment, that's hell. But the greatest reward, that's heaven. Don't you desire to go to heaven? If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that will move you to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then live faithful unto the Lord, and you'll be able to go to heaven when you die. My name is Garland Robinson.